We come this morning to the verses 8 through 11, which follow up on the verses that we have spent a number of weeks in. We're going to move a little faster now. We took each one of these little characteristics that Peter says we are to be adding to our faith, that as Christians we are to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter gives us a list. We are to add to our faith, virtue, those things that are praiseworthy. And I think that is that which is Christ-like, those things that are excellent, that these things would become more and more characteristic of us, more and more like Jesus Christ. Add virtue, add to virtue knowledge. We are growing in the knowledge of who God is and who we are and our need of him and the gospel, growing in self-control. My life is not my own, and my life is to be committed to Christ, and I am by the Spirit of God being controlled by the Spirit, not by my flesh. We are to be described as being godly, godliness, a fear of who God is, an accurate knowledge of who he is, and then living in light of that knowledge. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom, living in light of that fear of God. And then we are to add this quality of perseverance. I skipped that one. A steadfastness when things are hard and when things are difficult, that we are persevering in faith. We're not caving in, but we are growing steadfastly in our faith and following Christ. Then godliness and then brotherly kindness, a love for the brethren that is been imparted by the Spirit of God. We have been born of God, and therefore we love those who have been born of God, and so we are growing in kind affection and love for the people of God. And then this love that even goes beyond the walls of the church, we are even loving our enemies, as Jesus calls us to do. We are being characterized by love, God-like love, unconditional kind of love. And so as he comes to the end of this list, he now is going to speak about why these things are really so important for us and some of the benefits that will come as we heed the word of Peter. And really, I've suggested all along that this isn't the word of Peter. This is the word of our King. Peter is just the messenger. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what he is writing to us, it is coming to us. And it is the word of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying to us now, as his children, to add these things to our faith. And as we do this, then here are some of those benefits. Here are the things that will become evident in our life and a blessing to us. The benefits of following this recipe that has been given to us by Peter. The first is that it produces spiritual health and fruitfulness. As we do what Peter is calling us to do here, Jesus is calling us to do, it is going to produce in us spiritual health and fruitfulness. We see this in verse 8. For if these things, what are these things? It's going back to verses 5 through 7, these characteristics that Peter has listed for us. If these things are yours, they are yours and abound. They're increasing in you, Peter says. And we realize as Christians that we never arrive this side of heaven, do we? There is always room for us to grow in grace. We never reach a place where we've arrived. So if these are yours and they are abounding, they are increasing in you week after week, year after year, you're disciplining yourself, you're striving to be more and more godly, to add these virtues. If these are yours, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the positive side. As we put these things on, it's stated in a negative way. But as you do these things and as you increase in these virtues, as they become more and more characteristic of your life, the people are able to look at me or to you and say, you know, I'm seeing godliness when I think of this person. I see one who is characterized by brotherly love. I see someone who is characterized by self-control and perseverance when things are hard and difficult. They just are plugging through in following Christ and living for Christ even in the face of difficulties. These things are abounding. They're increasing in you. Well, as you do these things, they're going to make you not so that you're barren. When you put these things on, you will be neither barren. The word barren is a word that means not working, to be idle, to be unproductive, to be ineffective. You will not be barren. You will not be ineffective. And then you will not be unfruitful. You will not be unproductive spiritually. You will be yielding what you ought to be yielding as a Christian. So here's this idea of being productive, being effectual, being effective in your service to Christ, being fruitful. We have this picture, don't we, in John 15, where Jesus says that he's the vine and we are the branches. And to be joined to him is this idea of being fruitful and bearing fruit. And he goes on to say, bearing much fruit. So as we grow in our knowledge of Christ and who he is, and this personal knowledge of knowing him, there is going to be this fruitfulness that will be produced in our lives. We will become more and more effective in our service to Christ and to his people. We will be a fruitful Christian. So this is the positive aspect of this. More fruitful and more effective in our service to Christ. In our marriage, in our home, in our relationship with those in our home, in our relationship with those in our church, in our relationship with the world around us. We will become more fruitful and more effective for Christ in all of these areas. When we face hardships and difficulties, we will be growing in grace and will be weathering the storm. And even in the midst of difficulties, we will be bearing fruit to the glory of God. So there's this picture of increasing in maturity and thus increasing in our usefulness in our service to Christ. Is that true of me? Am I evidencing that I am adding these things to my faith because I am being more fruitful and effective in my service to the Lord Jesus Christ? And all of this flows from the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. And it's not just academic knowledge. It's knowledge that comes in knowing Christ. Knowing him personally and what it is to be in vital union with Christ, that these are things that will be produced as we know him. And here is where true wisdom and true knowledge is found. It's found in Christ. Now, when we get to chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Peter, we're going to see Peter warning against these false teachers who claim that they have true knowledge, true wisdom, true spiritual knowledge, and they've got the secret key. And Peter says, no, knowledge is found in Christ. Fruitfulness, effectiveness, living a godly life, it's found only in Christ and in knowing him. And so Peter's very animated about what he's writing. As we get into the verses that follow this section, he said, I'm writing these things. I'm reminding you of these things, and I'm writing them down so that even when I'm gone, you'll still be mindful of them. And what he is doing, I think, is helping these believers as they're facing some false teachers. And the best defense is a good offense. So as you grow in Christ and your knowledge of him, and as you're becoming more and more fruitful, you will be able to ward off these false teachers. You will know the truth, and you will not be led astray by these false teachers. So as Christians, we desire to be fruitful, I trust. I hope that we say, if we're a believer, that I want to be effective for Christ. I want to serve Christ and his people. I want to be a witness for Christ. Well, this comes, Peter says, by a prior commitment to be adding to our faith these characteristics that he has mentioned. This is hard work. This is discipline. He says, give all diligence to do this. But as you do this, by the grace of God, you will become fruitful. You will become effective in ministering for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. And you will be a blessing to others. Secondly, we see here, I think, stated negatively, if we fail to do this, we won't be fruitful. In fact, there are things that are going to be happening that are detrimental to your spiritual health. If you are adding to your faith these things, you'll be spiritual, you'll be healthy. But if you fail to do this, verse 9, for he who lacks these things, he's not adding to his faith as he ought to be, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So if you do not be, if you're not doing these things, it's going to be detrimental to your spiritual health. It will be a negative factor in your life. You will not be fruitful. You will not be effective in serving Christ. And it's going to affect you spiritually. Now, there's some debate here. Some commentators believe that this is not referring to a true believer. It is referring to those who simply profess faith in Christ, because he uses those words that they are blind. But I think, and there's a division here, and if you hold a different view, that's okay. But I do think that Peter is referring to people that he's writing to who are in the church and profess to be believers, but they're not growing and they're not maturing as they ought. And I think the latter part of this verse indicates that they are believers. They have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So they have come to know the cleansing and forgiveness that is found in Christ. So I think that he is writing to believers. But they have become, he says, they have become short-sighted. We would say they are nearsighted. Someone who is nearsighted is able to see things that are close up, right? They're able to see well. They don't need glasses. Now, I need them. I can't read my Bible without my glasses. So to be nearsighted is that you can see things that are close to you, close at hand, close around you, but you cannot see things that are far off, things that are in a distance. And the word that he uses, that you are so short-sighted that it's even to blindness. And the word blindness can be used in the sense of your vision is obscured. It's like looking through smoke or fog. You can't see very far out. And Peter is, I think, using this language that when you are not adding to your faith, you are short-sighted. You're not seeing the big picture. You're not seeing realities of the spiritual life and of the kingdom of Christ and of things to come. You are not seeing things as you ought. And doesn't that happen to us? Can't that happen to us as Christians? We can't become myopic. We are just concerned about the things that are close at hand, our own little kingdom, our own little life. And we lose sight of the kingdom of Christ, the bigger picture. We lose sight of our king and his kingdom, and we are consumed with just our own life and the things of our own life. And we're caught up in all of those things so that we really become blind to these more important issues. We are caught up in the temporal versus that which is eternal and spiritual. So we lose our focus, we lose perspective, we lose sight of the kingdom of Christ. We're occupied maybe with minding our own things, earthly things. You know, I'm focused on my education, or I'm focused on a job, I'm focused on making more money, or we get caught up in everything that's going on in our world with COVID and politics, and we're consumed with those things, and we lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of the kingdom of Christ, seeing things that are unseen. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think Paul addresses this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, Paul's been speaking about things that he has gone through, suffering for the cause of Christ, and being crushed but not perplexed, being persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, caring about in his body the sufferings of Christ. And then he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul could call all the things that he went through as light affliction? How could he ever do that? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Here's how he can say that. It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look, notice this, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And I think what Peter is getting at is that if we're not adding to our faith, we're not growing, we're not maturing, we're not adding these things into our faith, then we have kind of reverted back, and we are concerning ourselves with those things that are seen rather than the things that are not seen, and we are caught up in these things. And what's the cause of this? Part of the cause is, he says at the end of the verse, and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. So not only does this affect the eyesight, spiritual eyesight, but it affects the mind. It causes dementia. As you get older, you know, you start forgetting things and you can't see as well. And that's what happens when you fail to mature and grow in grace and add these things. As Peter says, your eyesight is affected. You're unable to see these more important spiritual realities, and you're not living in light of them. And you have forgotten something. You have forgotten the cross. You have forgotten the grace of God. You have forgotten that you have been purged from your former sins. And I think Peter is here looking at what has happened at conversion. When God saved you, you were one who was dead in your sins and your transgressions. But he, by his grace, he has made you alive. He's united you to Christ. He's seated with you with Christ in the heavenly places. He has done this for you. And you have forgotten this. You've gotten your eyes off of this grace and mercy of God. And now you're caught up in your own things. And so here's a warning, I think, Peter is giving. You need to wake up. Christian, you need to be adding to your faith. If this is true of you, you need to be growing in your knowledge of Christ. I think what we see here is what was true of the church that Jesus speaks about in Revelation 3. The church of Laodicea, you have become lukewarm. You say that you are rich, that you have become wealthy. You have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. So there is a call. If this would be true of you today, you say, yes, I am a believer, and God has saved me from my sins. Maybe this is describing you. Your world is very small. You are consumed upon yourself and living your life for yourself, and you've lost perspective of things that are eternal, things that are unseen. And Peter is saying here, this is not going to be helpful to you in your spiritual life. You need to be adding. So there's a warning that is given to us. And that leads us into the next verse. Because Peter realizes it may be that, yeah, you may profess to be a Christian, but it is also possible that maybe you're not. And so we have here Peter. He says, as we are adding to our faith, it is going to produce assurance of one's calling and election. So Peter here, as he writes, then says, therefore, brethren, I'm addressing you as brethren, but be even more diligent. Here's the word again. He used it back in verse 5. Here's another area where you need to be very diligent. You need to make certain. You need to make your call and election sure or certain. That you might have this assurance that you are Christ, that you belong to him. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter understood that salvation was all of the grace of God. That's what we believe. That's what we preach and teach. That salvation, from beginning to end, it is all of grace. And if you go back to the root of salvation, it goes back into eternity, doesn't it? This is a humbling truth as we come to understand what the New Testament teaches. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he chose us in Christ before the world ever began, that we should be holy and blameless. He didn't choose us because we were holy. That was not the case. He chose us in Christ before the world ever began so that we would be holy, be able to stand before him blameless because of Christ. But Paul and Peter recognized this happened in eternity past, that he elected us, he chose us. And we have Paul writing to the Romans, saying the same things in Romans 8, 28 and 20 through 30. Writing to the Thessalonians, I thank God that he has chosen you unto salvation. Here, believer, is the root again of our salvation. It goes back to eternity and God's love and mercy and grace and kindness towards us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. But Peter also mentions there is a calling. Make your call and your election sure. There is the time in history, in our life, when we were called. The Bible uses the word to call in a general way when people are called to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is often in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles, the word is used in a technical way to speak about a calling that is effectual, a calling that actually brings us to Christ. It's kind of like maybe a father calling his children, it's time for dinner. They don't come. And then there is that effectual call when he raises his voice, it's time for dinner, and they know we got to go. It's an effective call. Or we might think of a summons. A judge gives a summons for someone to appear in court. They are summoned and they are brought. There is this effectual nature of it. Well, so it is in salvation. There is this call that God, by his Spirit, brings about in those that have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. This call actually brings them to Christ. They were merely going on their own way, going as sheep their own way. But there is this call now as they've heard the gospel, and this call actually brings them to Christ. Their eyes are open, their hearts are changed. And they freely come to Christ and they embrace him. This is this effectual call. And the Bible speaks a lot about this. This is the effectual work of the Spirit to draw sinners to Christ so that they come, freely come, gladly come to Christ, which left to themselves, they never would have done this. And so Peter understood the root of salvation, that this is in the it is in the electing grace of God. It's in the calling of God by his Spirit. But he also understood that when God does this, And for all that God does this for, all those whom he does this for, there will be fruits that will be in keeping with us. He has chosen them that they will be holy. We read in Romans 8 and verse 29 that all those that God foreknew, that he loved before the world ever began, these he predestined, what? To be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. So God has predestined, he has called, and he has called them to be like Christ, to be made like him. This is the fruit of salvation. This is the fruit of electing love and effectual calling. It brings people to now follow Christ and to become more like him. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2:10. We were those that were dead in our sins and our transgressions, but we have been made alive. We've been made alive by the grace of God. And then in verse 10, he says this, for we are his workmanship. God is at work in us as a potter with his pottery. He is molding us and shaping us. And we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he has predestined us not only to be saved, but to be fruitful, to become conformed to the image and the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, assurance of salvation is attached to this. Do I see the fingerprints of God's grace upon my life? Notice what Peter says here. Make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, what things? The things he has just been talking about. If you are one who is adding to your faith virtue, Christ-likeness, you're adding to your faith knowledge, you're growing in knowledge, biblical knowledge of God and who he is and of the gospel. If you are one who is self-controlled, you're learning more of being controlled by the Spirit and not your flesh. You're persevering, even when it's hard. You're pressing on. You're steadfast in following Christ. You're not giving way. You're growing in your brotherly love, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. These are growing attributes in your life. So Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. I think the idea is here, you'll never stumble. You'll never turn away from following after Christ and entering into the kingdom that he talks about in verse 11. If you are doing these things, you will progress and you will know that you belong to Christ. You can see the fingerprints of grace upon your life. These qualities are growing and increasing in you. And so we read similar things in the other apostles. Paul calls the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. John writes and he says, we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments, John says. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We have a heart to hear and follow Christ. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? You will know my sheep. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. And my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. That's the mark of a Christian. Those two things are true. They hear the voice of the shepherd. And they follow him. So Peter says, all right, in light of these things that I've been writing, may you give all diligence, give effort to examine your life. Is this true of me? I may profess Christ with my lips. What is my life saying? Do I demonstrate fruitfulness, Christ-likeness? Is this being demonstrated in my life? And if so, Peter says, I want you to know the assurance that comes from this, that you might be sure of this, that you might have this confidence that God has begun that good work in you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe that's not true of you. Yes, you're in church, but your world is full of yourself, going your own way and living for yourself. Today, maybe it is God through his word, by his spirit, might open your eyes to see that I'm not truly a follower of Christ. Maybe this would be the day that God, by his spirit, is drawing you to Christ. Oh God, I need to be saved, or I'm going to go to hell. May you search your heart today and know that you belong to Christ. The last thing that we see here is the assurance or the promise of this kingdom that is to come. It produces an abundant entrance into Christ's kingdom. We recognize that the kingdom of God is, in a sense, has already come in the person of Jesus Christ. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're already a part of it. But there is a kingdom that is yet to come in its consummation when Christ comes and he will rule and reign forever. And Peter says, here's the grand finale of all of these things. As we add to our faith, we do it in light of the day that is to come. Christ is going to come again. And as we are doing these things, we do it in light of this hope that is ours in this kingdom. And as we do this, he says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One commentator said, this picture was borrowed from the Greek culture. Heroes from the Olympic Games were welcomed back to their home cities in a spectacular way. And so it will be. When Christ comes, or we are gathered to him, we will know the consummation of this kingdom in its fullness, the salvation that is ours in fullness. And so Christ will rule and reign forever. There will be no end to his kingdom, and it will be a kingdom of righteousness. 2 Peter 3:14 says, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine eternity. But here is this promise, this hope that we have as followers of Christ. Matthew 25:34, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, and he says to the sheep that are on his right hand, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here it is. Come and enter into the joy of your God, what he has provided for you. Now, it's hard for us. It's hard to wrap our minds around this truth, this promise that Christ is going to rule and reign forever and ever. There will be no end. Eternity will be unending. And we might think to ourselves, what will we do? Maybe for some of you, you think that's got to be kind of boring, you know, or just sitting around on a cloud somewhere. Or what are we going to do for all of this? Isaac Asimov said, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Heaven will not be boring. The kingdom of Christ will not be boring. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. How soon do earthly lovers come to an end of their discoveries of each other's beauty? How soon do they see all there is to be seen? But in heaven, there is eternal progress with new beauties always being discovered. Happiness of heaven is progressive and has various periods in which it has a new and a glorious advancement and consists very much in beholding the manifestations that God makes of himself in the work of redemption. We will never get bored in the presence of an infinitely holy, eternal God. It will be our joy. In thy presence, there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those that love him. Again, Edwards said this, there won't ever come a time when the union between God and the church is complete, because we'll always be learning something new about our bridegroom. And it will be heaven, and it will be joyous because sin will be behind us. Jesus said, I will make all things new. No more COVID, no more disease, no more sickness, no more death. He will make all things new. This is the promise. This is the hope that we have in Christ. So as we add to our faith, may we do so in light of that day and the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, who will come again and receive us to himself. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the hope of the gospel. Thank you for our Savior who loved us. Thank you for your sovereign grace to us. Lord, may we never forget. May we live in light of the cross, in light of what you have done for us. Change us, Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, through your word. Make us to be more like Christ. If there are any here outside of Christ, may this be the day that they bow the knee to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior to save them in every way in which they need to be saved. Do that for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. That is future tense. Jesus shall reign. Well, Jesus already reigns. But we long for the time when he shall reign without a rival, without subsidiary authorities, earthly authorities. There's other authorities that we contend with.